Good morning, Hillaby Church. I'm thrilled to be back with y'all. Thank you for inviting me. Great job with the music this morning. Amen. That was good. Thank you, Brother Jerry, for leading that. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, y'all take and turn to the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 4. And let me set the stage here a little bit. The first person in our family to change the direction of our family was my mom's mom, my nanny. And growing up, Nanny was opinionated and loud, fussed a lot, cussed a lot, drank a lot, smoked a lot, and she might throw lamps a lot too, but she was something else. But she got saved, and I didn't know what that meant back when I was a boy, but all I knew is that I liked this new nanny a lot better than the old nanny. The new nanny didn't cuss at you and throw lamps at you. So I like this new nanny. In the 11th grade, I got hurt playing football, and my mama made my nanny come babysit me for the week I was out of school. It's like, Mom, I'm old enough to find a box of Captain Crunch and make a banana sandwich. I don't need nanny. But here comes nanny, and nanny would talk to me about the Lord. She would witness to me, and she brought me a book. And I read two chapters about that book, and it terrified me. But to make a long story short, I didn't know anything about Jesus, God, the Bible, or church. But I knew that when my nanny talked to me, that she loved this Jesus. There was a look in her eyes when she talked about Jesus. That I didn't know him, but I knew she loved him. And so I began to read that book, and I got scared, so I put it aside. Well, anyway, about 8 months later, I got saved after my mom got saved in March at a little church in south of Atlanta, Jonesboro, Georgia. So my mom go to the altar. Don't know why we went to church. I don't know why we were there, but we went. And my mom got saved, and she knelt on the altar right over here, and she got up, and I think I might have told you last time, she was glowing like a Christmas tree at night, and she got up and turned around. And at our house, our little apartment, things changed. That was in March, and I got saved in July. Well, soon after I got saved, had a man come to our church named Ed Below, a little short fireball of a preacher. And back in those days, we didn't have all of the electronic stuff we got today. But Brother Ed come to our church, and from this side of the church to that side of the church, he hung up this giant curtain. And he had the book of Revelation outlined on that curtain. And that week, he preached on prophecy. And I mean, there was a switch went on inside of me that, man, hadn't went off in 46 years now. I've been saved come July for 47 years, but I've been studying prophecy and loving prophecy for all this time. But here's the deal. I'm going to preach something today that started about 47 years ago, amen? So if you got your Bible, look with me, if you will, in the book of 2 Thessalonians. The title of my sermon is Seven Future Events That Will Shake the World. Now, my nanny talked to me about the rapture. At that time in my life, I'd never heard that word. Now, listen to me. A lot of folks haven't today. My boys went to school at Horseshoe Bend High School, and at Horseshoe Bend, it's just like a tradition. When you get done with practice, you go sit around in the back of trucks and talk about stuff. So they're sitting around in the back of trucks one day just talking, and my youngest son mentioned the rapture. And he said, that group of boys around there said, is that in the Bible? I've never heard that before. So I want to talk to you today about seven future events that will shake the world. Now, I ask you this question, what difference would it make if you could know the future? Do you think it would make any difference? Would you live any differently? Well, Bible prophecy reveals some amazing things about the future. Powerful things. Frightening things, amazing things, okay? Some things the Bible says that are going to shake the very foundations of the world. Now, if you got your pen and you take notes, write this in your margin. Matthew 24 is what we call the Olivet Discourse, but chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus said these words, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He says a parallel verse in Mark 13 and in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says there's going to come a time that this world's very foundations are going to be shaken. They're going to be rocked, okay? Now, he warned us there's going to be in the future a time when God is going to he's going to literally shake the foundations of this world. There's going to be stunning events happen in our world that's going to change life on planet Earth. And today, I'm going to talk to you about seven future events that will shake the world. So if you have your Bible in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, watch this. Here's what the Word of God says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." That means they've passed on, they've died. Okay? "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, for we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." One day, number one, the first thing that's going to rock this world and change the course of human history is one day there's going to instantaneously, suddenly be millions upon millions upon millions of believers just suddenly disappear from the earth, okay? The great disappearance. They're going to go disappearing suddenly, instantly, without warning, without any signs. The Spirit of God's going to move in such a way that the trumpet of God's going to sound, the archangel's going to shout, and all of a sudden, believers on this earth are going to disappear and be gone to be with Jesus in heaven. Now, as believers, we look forward to that. Used to preach about it a lot. Don't preach about that so much these days. A lot of folks don't believe it anymore, but listen to me. I believe it. I love it. And Titus says this in chapter 2, verse 13. He calls this the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again to take his followers home to be with him in his house. And those that are left behind are going to go through a time in this earth like we've never seen before. Now you think about this. If all of a sudden millions upon millions in this world leave this earth, think about the effect it's going to have on this planet. Think about the economy. Think about governments. Think about Wall Street. Think about society. Families, when they realize loved ones are gone with no explanation, and people realize this, where are they? We don't know, but here's what the Bible says. The Bible says believers, verse 18, are going to be gone, and he says this should be a message of courage, of comfort. But here's what's going to take place. The Bible says that the world that's left behind is somehow, miraculously, going to believe some kind of lie. We don't know what that lie is going to be, but they're going to all of a sudden believe something that's going to say, okay, that makes sense. And I think it's ironic that today I'm preaching this sermon, and all of a sudden Spielberg's about to come out with a sign, a movie, to explain what's going to happen. Have you seen that lately? He said it's going to shock the world. It's going to cause Christians to doubt their faith. Let me tell you this. There ain't no movie he can make going to make me doubt my Jesus. Amen? Jesus is coming again, and he says when he comes, it's going to shake the world. Now, the night before Jesus died, in John chapter 14, he said these words. He said, "I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself." Now, look at this. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the promise of the rapture. The catching up. Now listen to me. I've been preaching this for a long time, and there's always somebody in every church that says, "Now, Brother Turk, you do know now, don't you know, that the word rapture is not in the Bible. It is not in the English Bible, but it's in other versions. It's in the Latin Bible. And the Greek word that there, where we get the word rapture, comes from the Latin word rapturo. It's the Greek word harpazo that means a sudden snatching away. The thought is there, even though the word's not there. But also, did you know the word Trinity is not in the Bible? Neither is Sunday. Neither is Fellowship Hall. Amen? But here's the deal. The whole point is this. There's coming a time that Jesus is going to do what he said he'd do. He's going to come back to this earth. Now, listen to me. All kind of folks got all kind of ideas. But if you are a Bible believer, you must believe in the rapture. Now, you may disagree. It may happen here. It may happen in the middle of tribulation. It may happen at the end. But if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that Jesus is coming again. And if you believe what I just said, say amen. All right? Jesus is coming again. Now, watch this. Suddenly, snatched away, gone, harpazo. Listen to me. If we're raptured, I've thought about this. What's going to happen on some other things we don't know? What about our clothes? Are our clothes going to go with us? Tim LaHaye wrote the Left Behind series, said this. He said, no, our clothes are going to be left behind, and they're going to be a testimony that we've gone. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but what about stuff like this I've thought about? What about parts of our bodies, that fillings, false teeth? I got a fake hip and a fake shoulder. Crowns. The more I thought about this, there'll be as much as me left as there is gone, amen? But the whole point is that Jesus said he's coming again. The big picture of Bible prophecy is the Lord is coming. One day for his own, the groom is going to come get the bride and take them home. Now listen to me. He says, now until I come, serve me, comfort each other, but just stay with the stuff, okay? Number one, the thing that's going to change everything on the face of this earth, it's going to rock the world, is one day millions are going to go and Jesus is going to come again. If you believe that, say amen. All right, now watch this. Number two. Now watch. Some of y'all are going to look at me now like, this old boy must be in Clay County operating mushrooms and stuff. All right, number two. I believe this. The USA will be out and a new world power will be in. What? Wait. Huh? Listen to me. How can you say that? Now listen to me. If there are as many redeemed, born again, saved people, truly saved people in the United States of America, it's going to affect this nation like nothing has ever affected this nation before. Now stay with me for a minute, okay? We're going to be one of the most impacted nations on the face of the earth. Millions suddenly are gone, instantaneously. Now watch this. The population today in America is 342 million people. If 10% are saved and disappear, that's 34 million people. If 20% are saved, listen to me, I believe babies, before they reach the accountability, are going to heaven. I believe people with learning disabilities that can't comprehend going to heaven. All right? Saved people going to heaven. If 20%, that's 68 million people. If just 20% of us are going, think about that. 68 million people gone all of a sudden. Now watch this. Think about what's going to do to this world to destabilize American life. Think about social services, food, transportation, military, workforce. The economy will be dealt a severe blow. Now listen to me. America will be in trouble immediately. Now watch this. And a new power will step in. Now, listen to me. The Old Testament book of Revelation is the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, right in your margin, if you take notes, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. The Bible teaches that the people who destroyed the temple will lead the world in the end times. Study Daniel chapter 2, 7, 8, and 11. Got a whole lot to say about where we're headed, okay? But Daniel chapter 9 says the people that destroyed the temple will lead the world in the end times. Well, the question is this, who destroyed the temple? Now, there were two temples. Solomon built the first temple, and it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Zerubbabel built the second temple, and it was destroyed. That's the temple of Jesus. It was destroyed by the Romans. The people that will come in the future and destroy the temple, they will be the ones that will lead the world in the end times. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, secular history tells us that was the Romans. The Bible teaches us that was the Romans. So it's obvious that the leader in the future is going to come out of Egypt. I mean, he's going to come out of Europe. Listen to me. He's going to come out of the remains of the old Roman Empire. This is incredible, y'all. Look up the European Union. 27 nations spend one kind of money. 21 of them spend the euro. If you go out of the country today and go to Europe, they'd rather have a euro than a dollar. If you were to take that Roman Empire from back in the time of Jesus and put all the nations on a map and then take that map and put it over the right now today European common market, you know what it would do? It almost matches perfectly. And what's taking place is all the while the European common union is gaining strength. And it corresponds to the time of Jesus with the old Roman Empire. You say, what's that mean? That means that they're going to be the ones that rule in the end times. Now watch this. The remains of the Roman Empire are going to rule. So the Antichrist is going to come out of that group of people. He's not going to be a Muslim. He's not going to be Middle Eastern. He's not going to be South American. He's not going to be African. He's going to be a European. Now listen to me. He's not going to be a Muslim because the Bible says this, that he will not regard the God of his ancestors or his fathers. And it says, now watch this. Daniel 11:37, write it down. He will not regard any God nor the desire for women. He's going to be an atheist and he's probably going to be a gay man. Just reading what the Bible says, okay? But that's what's going to take place. This world ruler comes to power after the rapture. Listen to me, church. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the Undertaker. I'm looking for the Uppertaker, amen? That what's going to take place? Number one, the world's going to change when Jesus comes and millions disappear. And then number two, there's going to be a vacuum of power that's going to be filled by another power. And out of that power, there's going to rise up one leader that kids will sing his praise and women will think he's great and the world's going to follow him. And he's going to promise number three day, okay? Watch this. There will be world peace promised in spite of the difficulties of the world. And there's going to be, listen to me, incorporated a new global economy. See where that's going to come from? Where's that in the Bible, Brother Turk? Now watch this. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. The Antichrist, he's Satan Superman. The Bible says of him, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. The Bible says there's going to come a time with all the disaster in the world that God's going to raise up a leader. He's going to rise to the forefront. He's going to come out of Europe and he's going to promise the world prosperity and peace. And he's going to say, I can handle this economy, and there's going to be a one-world government. When I first got saved, I'll never forget this, I was going to, I can't think of the grocery store, but there was this girl in the grocery store, and she was stunning. And I thought, I don't know if she knows this, but that might be my woman right there. And so every time I'd go to that grocery store, guess which line I'd stand in? There may be 48 people in this line, nobody in this one. I'd go stand in her line. One day, this is all new technology, they took my groceries, and instead of like, remember when you used to go and they, she took it and scanned it. I'd been saved about 3 months, and I thought, oh no, she's of the devil, that's the mark of the beast, I ain't taking that mark, put them pinto beans back. I mean, it terrified me, okay? But the technology for all these things we're talking about today is in place already. So number three, there's going to be a world government that will dominate the entire world, and there eventually is going to come a time when it's going to be not just a world government and a world economy, there's also going to be a world religion, and the Antichrist will demand worship. Now watch these things. Three things. Suddenly, millions are gone. Number two, a change in global power, world leadership. Number three, a leader arises to a place of worldwide influence, and he promises peace, stability, and prosperity, a drastic change of direction and hope with this new world economy. Number four, now I love this. The Bible teaches there's going to be two dead men who will suddenly, miraculously come back to life. You said, Brother Turk, where is that in the Bible? Well, since you ask, y'all look with me if you would. I don't have it written down, but in Revelation chapter 11, the Bible talks about in the beginning of the tribulation, God's going to raise up two men. Some people say it's going to be Moses and Elijah. I don't know if I believe that, but they're going to come in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17? Moses and Elijah showed up on the mount. Now watch this. The Bible says, chapter 11, verse 2, John, he said, "Rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot." Now watch this. He says they're going to do that for how long? 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay, that's the first part of the tribulation. He says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,250 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." Now, they come in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. They've got miraculous power. They're preaching with unction and power. At this time, the Bible talks about there's going to be a revival in this world like we've never seen before. There's going to be millions and millions and millions of people come to Christ. The Bible also says there's even going to be an angel preaching the gospel. That doesn't take place now, but God's getting the message out to anybody and everybody on the whole face of the earth. The preaching's taking place, and there's these two men. They've got great, miraculous power. Read that passage, okay? And all of a sudden, they're preaching. The Bible says, now, the big event's the rapture. People are missing, shifting world power. A man rises. Now, these guys preach, and all of a sudden, they're killed. They're martyred. They lay in the streets. Look at this. It says, "And when they finish their plagues," verse 7, "the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city," which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, "where also our Lord was crucified," talking about Jerusalem. "Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations," watch this, y'all, "will see their dead bodies and for 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets," watch this, "these two prophets tormented those on the earth." They're dead. They lay in the street for 3.5 days, and the whole world sees them. Now, 100 years ago, scholars said, "Well, I don't know what to do with that prophecy. I don't know how to explain that." But now we know what's taking place. Satellite TV is programming. Everybody in the world sees these guys dead in the streets, and the people that don't love Christ, they are rejoicing and sending presents and having a party. They're thrilled. They're gone. They're dead. No more of that preaching. No more of that Jesus stuff. Now watch this. I love this. "Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them." And they still look. Can you imagine? CNN. Here we are in downtown Jerusalem. The two prophets, we don't know who they are, but they've been tormenting people for these 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, we're going to take a break right now. All right, these guys wake up, rise up, and God resurrects them. Okay, you say, why? These guys know enough of the New Testament to know this, that what took place is the resurrection's true, the rapture's real, and Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they're preaching. Now watch this, y'all. They preach the rapture's occurred. You've been left behind, and their ministry starts, and they go for 3.5 years, okay? Now here's the neat place thing, y'all. Watch this. Two dead men come to life. The whole world see it. And this is the message. The message of the Bible is true. That's what they're preaching. And God gives them a mini rapture and says, come up here. Shakes the world. So number one is the rapture. Millions disappear. Number two, a vacuum of power. America's gone. A new world power comes in. and it has a leader, and he is Satan, Superman. He will rise to power, and everybody thinks he is the Messiah, but he is the anti-Messiah. He's the Antichrist. He's anti-everything that Christ is for. He's going to bring a global economy. Number four, there's going to be two men preach the gospel to millions and millions and millions, and people get saved. Number five, watch this. I've changed this point because I may have changed what I think. Right now, on the Temple Mount, where tradition says the temple used to be and the Holy of Holies used to be. Remember the Holy of Holies? In the 11th century, the Muslims took over. And they built the Dome of the Rock, their most holy place, over the Jews' most holy place. And supposedly, the Dome of the Rock is right over what used to be the holy place, the temple of God. I don't know how to phrase this point, but this, number five, is this. There will be a third temple. Go home today. Type in on your Google, the third temple. You will be amazed. The third temple. The Bible very clearly teaches that there will be another temple. The first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. The second temple was destroyed by the Romans. But there will be a third temple. Now, I don't know if the Dome of the Rock is going to be annihilated, terrorism, an earthquake, but maybe, now watch this, y'all, right beside where the Dome of the Rock is today, this is another sermon for another time, but right beside where the Dome of the Rock is today, there's an open space. Over where this open space is directly in front of the Eastern Gate. I personally think that when the Muslims tried to humiliate the Christians and build the Dome of the Rock over the holy place, I think they made a mistake. Because when they built the temple, there were two places to offer offerings. I think they put it on the wrong one. Because the high priest, tradition says he used to walk out on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, had offered the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. He'd walk out the steps of the temple and look across the Eastern Gate, right through the Eastern Gate to the Mount of Olives, because that's where Jesus is coming again. But right now, that Dome of the Rock's over here, and over here is an empty place. Could it be? This gives me makes my goosebumps have babies, amen? Could it be that they built the temple in the wrong place, and this Antichrist, he's smooth, he speaks pompous words, he's brilliant, he can just convince people and persuade people that maybe he may be such a peacemaker that he may allow for the Muslims to have their temple and the Christians to have their temple, the Jews, and build it side by side. Enough of this war. Enough of all this bloodshed. You got yours, they got theirs, live with it. But there will be a third temple. You say, well, what's the big deal about that, okay? If it's going to be a temple, it's got to be a Jewish temple. Now watch this, y'all. I don't know what the peace process is going to be, but there's going to come a time in that temple that the Antichrist is going to go into the temple. The Bible calls this in the book of Daniel, the abomination of desolation. He's going to the temple, and he's going to pronounce, you want to see God? Here I am. And he's going to demand worship. I've saved the economy. I've changed the world. I am your God. In human flesh, he's going to claim to be everything Jesus was when he came. He wants to be God in human flesh. Now listen to me. When he does that, all of a sudden the Jews are going to say, no, you ain't God and we ain't worshiping you. And he's going to turn on the Jews, and there's going to come a time that's going to make the Holocaust look like a picnic. He's going to begin to persecute and martyr and kill all those that won't take the mark, that won't follow the program, and that will not worship him. And he's going to do it in the temple. Now, that's where we're headed. Go home today and look up the third temple. It will amaze you. So the sixth thing is there will be another Jewish temple. Now, when he says that I'm God, worship me, the Jews rebel. And he goes from being their protector to their persecutor. Now, watch this. I know there's a lot of stuff going on right now in Israel, in Gaza, in the Western Bank, And there's a lot of things that Israel's doing that I'm not proud of, that aren't godly. I mean, they're doing, but still, God has his hands on Israel in a special way. And we've got to support Israel, okay? Now, I'm not saying all the sin they do, but still, we must be Israel's friend and confront them. But here's the deal. Watch this. The Bible prophesied, Zechariah prophesied, that in the last days, after the temple has been rebuilt, now watch this, that God in human flesh is going to come down to the earth in bodily form. Now listen to me. Don't miss this. That did not happen when the Babylonians tore up the temple in the Old Testament. That did not happen when the Romans attacked the temple. God did not intervene to deliver Israel. That is yet to happen. It's still prophetic. It's still future. Now watch this right in your margin, Zechariah chapter 14. Here's what Zechariah the prophet said. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord, watch this, y'all, then the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as he fights in the day of battle. The Lord! And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it towards the south. Then the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And the king shall be king over all the earth forever. The Bible says there's going to come a time that Jesus is going to return. And remember in Acts when he ascended, he says, why do you stand here gazing? I'm going to come back just like I'm leaving. He left the Mount of Olives and he said he's going to come back on the Mount of Olives. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives, touch his feet down. The mountain's going to split in half with a giant earthquake. He's going to descend down the Kidron Valley, ascend up to Temple Mount and set up his throne. And then we're going to have right then and there the Battle of Armageddon. All the nations are going to gather and come to the Valley of Megiddo, the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. They're going to come, multitudes, millions. They're going to come and they're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And about the time they start to, God's going to step out of heaven, stand on the earth, and stop the battle. That's going to change the whole world. That's what the Bible says we're headed to. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus is in control, y'all. Here's the deal. Number six, Jesus is coming at the Battle of Armageddon. When he comes, he's going to annihilate the nations that hate him. Little tiny Israel, 90 miles long, the size of New Jersey, and all those nations around it hate them, want to wipe them out, but it ain't going to happen. And Jesus comes again. Now, when he comes, number seven, he's going to set up his kingdom from the throne in Jerusalem. In chapter 19, he comes in Revelation. He comes with armies. Who are these armies? Old Testament saints. New Testament saints. Tribulation saints. The church. And we come back with him. And he speaks. You know what's going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon? It's not going to be hand-to-hand combat. It may start off that way, but when Jesus comes and sets up, the Bible says the people are going to look at him. And every eye will see him. And the unbelievers are going to weep and wail knowing that we have messed up. I believe the battle is going to be two words. I believe God's going to look at it. Now listen, God is not, listen to me, church. God is not taking pleasure in executing judgment. A lot of people think God's like in heaven. And I cannot wait till I get a chance to get them, man. I'm so sick of them. No, all these signs, all these miracles, all these trumpets, all these judgments, all these bowls, all these vials are for people to come to Christ to be saved. But the ones that continually say no and say no and say no, God gives them what they want. And when that battle takes place, I think it's going to be two words. They're going to look up They're going to see King Jesus. He's going to sit on his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to say these words, drop dead, and the battle's over. And King Jesus is going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Chapter 20 in the book of Revelation says for 1,000 years. It says six times for 1,000 years he's going to rule and reign. He takes the false prophet and he takes the Antichrist, throws him into hell. He takes the devil and puts him into the abyss for 1,000 years. And then he rules and reigns on this earth like it's supposed to be. But let me tell you this, y'all, and I'm going to close. There's three kinds of people in this world today. Only three kinds. There are people that are afraid. I was afraid. When my nanny told me about the rapture and I knew I wasn't saved, I was afraid. Number two, there's people that don't know enough to be afraid. And number three, there's people that know their Bibles. Amen. Here's Bible prophecy. Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the clarity, the power, the anointing of your word. Now God, if there's anybody here today that doubts, that knows they're not saved, that's in bondage, may today be the day when the Holy Spirit of Almighty God's knocking on their door. And Lord, like we already learned in Children's Church, there's no doorknob on the outside. If that door's going to open, it's got to be from the inside. And let me ask you this. Is anybody here today? I won't embarrass anybody for the world, but you'll say, Brother Turk, will you pray for me? I'm not sure that if Jesus came today, I'd go. That causes me fear. I'm scared. I'm not saved. Or I doubt my salvation. If that's you, anybody looking around, just slip your hand. Let me pray for you. Anybody? Pray for me. I'm not sure if the rapture takes place today that I'm going. Anybody? Anybody? Amen? And now I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, the whole church here today testifies they know you. I don't believe that, but that's what we say. In the meantime, God, we're going to be faithful to look for you coming, to long for you coming, to serve you until you do come. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise of salvation. And today, Lord, may we give you glory in this little place in Alexander City, Alabama. May Jesus be King.